Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray that this morning we would learn to trust in your providence, in your sovereignty, in your goodness, even when tragedy afflicts us. When things are so tough, we're not sure or we doubt your love for us. We cannot see your plans, your purposes. We are miserable. We are saddened. We are heartbroken. And at times we feel lost. We pray that as we consider this portion of Scripture, the book of Ruth, that you would just empower us, instruct us, encourage us, give us hope and confidence to keep trusting in you, even in the dark days. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we began a series in the book of Ruth last week. We saw what we call the bitter providence of God, or the hard providence of God when judgment and suffering comes. We saw the sweet providence of God, or the nice things that God does to us, even in the midst of suffering. When we face tragedy, suffering, or even God's discipline, we are encouraged to see that God is at work even in the worst of times. And we saw this quote from William Cooper from 1700s. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." That God is at work even through suffering and evil. And in chapter 1 last week, especially for those who weren't here, let me just recount the story. Chapter 1 of Ruth, we saw tragedy after tragedy. There was a famine in Judah. There was a move to Moab outside of the promised land. The death of her husband. The marriage of her two sons to foreign wives. The death of her two sons. One blow after another caused Naomi to say these words: "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verses 13 and 20. There's a broken woman. And she is so oppressed, though, by God's bitter providence in her life that she can't see any signs of hope. You ever notice that? When things are so tough, you can't see even when God is breaking through with hope. She knows there's a God. She knows he is almighty. And she knows that God rules in the national and personal affairs of people. And she knows that God has dealt bitterly with her. Her life, she says, is tragic. And what she has forgotten is that in all the bitter experiences of his children, God is plotting for their good. We believe and we teach, the Bible teaches, that even in suffering, in difficulties, God is plotting for our good to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to refine us, to make us holy and godly with a passion for Christ, and to live lives in light of eternity. See, we also saw God's providence, positive, sweet providence in chapter 1. God lifts the famine. Naomi heads home. Ruth accompanies her. Even though Naomi tried to send both daughters-in-law home, Ruth said, "I'm staying with you. Your God will be my God. I'm not leaving you. I will die in your land. Don't send me home. I'm not going. My home now is with you." We heard that in that song just then. And you see, Naomi thought there would be no one to marry her daughters-in-law now that her sons had died. And yet, there is a kinsman redeemer, or someone from the family line, who will fulfill the responsibility to marry one of those daughters. And we come up against him today. But sadly, when we have decided that God is against us, we usually exaggerate our hopelessness. I do it, you do it. Some of us do it more than others. We don't see a future. It's all bad. It's all dark. Even when rays of light break through, no, it's no good. It's bad. I wouldn't believe it. I was listening to a television show this morning while I was preparing. I won't even quote the speaker because I don't normally quote this speaker. But he said, talking about not grumbling and complaining all the time, he said, "When we complain, we remain. When we praise, we are raised." And I thought, it's not bad. Those who have a disposition to complain about our lot in life all the time, if we keep complaining, if that's where we're at, that's where we'll remain. But if we move our eyes off our problem, onto the glorious God, the loving God, the merciful God, the one who sent Christ to die on the cross. If we can move our eyes off our problem and see him in his love and his mercy, as we saw last week, that Christ gets nailed to a cross for us, and we praise him despite our circumstances, God raises up beyond the issue and gives us hope. At the end of the chapter 1, she came back to the townspeople of Bethlehem. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And it's in chapter 2, friends, that we see the mercy of God become so obvious. At the end of the chapter, even Naomi will see it. End of chapter 1, she comes home and she is miserable. There's no hope. At the end of chapter 2, as you have heard already, there is a glimmer of hope. Her eyes light up. A smile comes onto her face. She sees the sweet providence of God, even having experienced his hard hand. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. As soon as you hear a relative of Elimelech, which is her husband, you think, hold on now, there's a glimmer of hope here. It's not all over. There's a relative who can fulfill the responsibility, as we saw last week, to marry this girl. It's not nearly as bleak as what she had painted. And this man is a man of good standing. He has wealth and status, ability and honour. He's a rich relative. He's not just a good guy. He's the rich relative who's going to be the saviour in this situation. He is a man of God also. When he makes his personal entry in verse 4, we read these words. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord, Yahweh, be with you. The Lord bless you, they call back. His first words in his blessing, he mentions the name of Yahweh. He is God-saturated, he is spiritual, he has a farming business, as he deals with his employees, he is God-centered. So someone from the right family, a man of standing, a man of God, and you see, Naomi thought there was no one. What happens next? See, Ruth's character shines out. Boaz appears, and you think, well, that's a good sign. God's going to do something here. All of a sudden, what do we learn about Ruth? But firstly, we notice that there are rules for the harvest and the poor. Let me explain. Remember when we heard she was going after the harvesters and collecting things? Why was she allowed to do that? You need to understand that in the Old Testament, God had set up a welfare system. That's not a new thing. To care for the poor, the widows, the aliens. So when people went through and harvested, they were then to leave. They weren't to go back and mop it up and take the rest, what they'd missed. They were to leave it for the poor, for the widows, for the resident aliens who had nothing to eat, who didn't own land, who couldn't produce a harvest. So already in the Old Testament, God had set up a welfare system. When you reap the harvest of your land, Leviticus chapter 19, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Do you notice how much God cares for the fatherless, the widow, the alien, the one who has nothing? God has prepared for them. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. In other words, you know what it's like to have nothing. You know what it's like to be poor. You know what that's like. You lived in Egypt. In slavery for hundreds of years. And I brought you out of there. So when you're in the promised land and you collect your things and you harvest your crops, don't you dare ever forget, he says, that there are people who have nothing. Don't ever forget there are people who do not have enough to eat. There are parents who do not have enough food to feed their children. Did you ever forget that and think only of yourself? You know, I was heard a story by Bill Hybels a number of years ago in Chicago. This church at Willow Creek has a partnership with some churches in Africa, among some of the poorest of the poor in Africa. And they have a food distribution program. And he went to visit the place just to see what they were doing, working with some of the poorest in Africa. And he said, there's great suffering, there's an AIDS pandemic, and there's often famine and drought and so on. And he said, just one woman, he said, I saw this woman alone with four little children. I discovered as I spoke to her that two were hers, two she was now looking after because their parents had both died of AIDS. There she is with nothing. She appeared to be able to receive some grain to look after her family. And as she took it, Bill noticed that she started to drag that along the road. Four little kids following her. And he said, can I help you? How far are you going? I said, yes, you can help me, she said. He picked it up 2 kilometres away. She was going to drag it for 2 kilometres so she had some food for a family. God cared for the poor in the Old Testament. God cared for the Ruth and Naomis of the world. And God cares for the poor today. Friends, that's why we support Baptist World Aid in seeking to alleviate poverty. That's why we sponsor children around the world. That's why we do Operation Christmas Child to bring relief and joy to the poor. That's why we take up Christmas offering. That's why we give out food hampers every week to our local community. That's why we run the CAP course to help people manage their funds better, to use it well. That's why we do Bibles for the Persecuted Church program. Because God cares for those who are suffering. And right here in the book of Ruth, we're reminded that God provided a way so the poor would eat. But friends, there are also asylum seekers in this country living in terrible conditions. In Sydney, in Nauru, and other places. There's a man called Amir. He is now an Iranian pastor. He was an asylum seeker who landed in Villawood Detention Centre. I was on the wrong side of the battle in Iran. Not a Christian at that stage. I think a Muslim. Suffering, living in Villawood. Some Christians on the north side, I think, were saying Christchurch, St. Ives, heard about the plight. So they organised people to go and visit them. Over a period of time, they led this man to Christ. He was released in 2005 out of Villawood. And he's been pastoring an Iranian church, seeing many people come to Christ now. Why is that the case? I'll tell you why. Because there was a guy from Christchurch, St. Ives, who saw the misery and the poverty and went, I'm going to go and visit him. He said, a number of us thought, we just can't leave people to live in these conditions. We're going to go and visit them and love them and serve them. Friends, that's why people from this church visit Villawood Detention Centre. To love people, to serve them, to minister in Christ's name, to make a difference. But back to the story with Ruth. So God had provided a way in which the poor could eat, could be sustained, could survive. And although it was a legal right for them to glean, that means to pick up the extras, not everyone who had a farm would let them come onto their land. And verse 2, she says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. No guarantee she'll find the favour, yet in the sweet providence of God, she does find it. But what do we notice about Ruth here? Firstly, her initiative to care for her mother-in-law. It's not like the mother-in-law said, come on, Ruth, you're young, go out and work. Get out of the home. You're spending too much time at home. You lazy thing, just go. No, it's none of that. Ruth says, hey, Mum, I'm going out to work. I'm going to go and see if I can find somewhere, someone who will let me come to their land to pick up the leftovers. She wants to provide for her mother-in-law. We notice her humility, though. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She doesn't presume upon anything. She's not after a handout. She simply asks in humility, can I please gather? And her industry, her work ethic is amazing. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, verse 7 says, except for a short rest in the shelter. Verse 17, she goes on to say that she gleaned until evening, and then before she quit, she beat out what she gleaned, she measured it and took it home to Naomi. And I think the writer wants us to admire this woman, this young woman, who's left her land, who's with Naomi, who's lost her husband, who's starting a new life in a foreign land as a woman walking into an area alone without a husband to protect her. Can I please work here amongst some of the other servants? Exposing her to potential sexual abuse or intimidation, which often happened in those places. And it may have happened here. And it may be why Boaz noticed her. She may have been, some scholars think, walking away, wondering. He said, who's that? Maybe someone made a play on her. Maybe someone approached her inappropriately. We're not sure. But some scholars think it seems like she was away and was able to notice who she was. But she is a woman who is humble, who takes initiative, works hard. You know, a friend of mine came to me a little while ago, and a few years ago now, and he said, Ange, I'm out of work. Oh, no, it was out of a lease for the place where he was staying. He said, do you think I should go and try to actively find another place to live, or should I just let God do it? True story. So you lazy thing, get off your bottom. Go and knock on some doors. When you live for Christ, it's not let go and let God. Oh, just sit here and say, come on, God, you're in charge. God urges us to be obedient, to step out, to take initiative, to work, to pray. And I just remember a number of years ago when I was at Springwoods, it was a couple of days before we were about to go on our Christmas holidays. We went on holidays 2 weeks before Christmas services at Springwoods. I was the associate, so I could take that time off coming back in time for Christmas. So I just never got to preach on Christmas Day there. I don't get to preach here very often either. But so I could take the time off. And we had a difficulty with, we're in the front part of a house. They built a nice big house at the front. We had a little dump at the front. And we had young babies, and we'd lock the gates. And the neighbours complained to us, the owners, that you need to keep the gates open. I said, no, we're not going to keep the gates open. We have young kids here. This is our playground. We shut them. So they weren't happy with that, so they gave us termination notice. This is Saturday. Just put it under the door. You have to leave by a certain date. Thank you very much. We're going on holidays on Monday. So I just sat back and said, okay, God, sort it out. No, I didn't. I prayed. Tried to be as calm as possible. Not throw bricks in their window. And I just said to my wife, I'm just going to go to some estate agents, and just walked around. And before it was all on internet, you know, when I was 20 years ago, it wasn't all there. So I'm looking at houses and units and anything I could find. And Monday morning, I'd found a couple. I went into the place and said, I want to see that one. We saw it. I said, the church will sign it, the contract. I'm going on holidays this afternoon. I rang the treasurer. So I got this place. He said, are you happy? I'm happy. Just sign the papers. I'm away. Came back the next week, by the grace of God, emptied our house, moved to the new place, best house we'd ever had in the 4 years there. God works. I could have just complained and been miserable. I could have done something. See, Ruth got up and did something. And God was working in that situation to bring blessing to her. And we see the merciful providence of God, verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. I love this. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Don't you love that? She ends up in a family member who has then the right to marry her later. As it happened, or as it turned out, the New RSV puts it, as it happened, she was there. I love that expression, as it turned out, as it happened, as if it was an accident, as if God didn't know she was going there. You know, a few years ago, as it happened, I was at town hall steps, and my brother-in-law happened to walk past, wasn't planning to meet him, and then we started talking and went for a bit of a walk, and in the middle of our as it happened meeting, he said, listen, I was thinking about what a Christian is, and I reckon a Christian is this. What do you think a Christian is? Thanks for asking, right? As it happened, we met. As it happened a little while ago, I was on an aeroplane coming home from interstate, and as it happened, I met two women, and we got into a conversation, and they were both lapsed Christians. And I'd been to church for a while because there was a church conflict, and they ran away from God, and as it happened, we were able to help them to put God first again and urge them to reconnect with God. As it happened, I was at a clothes store a few years ago, and I was at the Macquarie Centre at where I often shop at Tarakash, and I walked into the store, and as it happened, there are two young women working there, and somehow it came out that I was a pastor, and this guy said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, my youth pastor's been following me up. He rang me last night. Because I haven't been to church for a while. I'm struggling with God. I've had some other relationships that pulled me away from God. She said, I don't believe this. And we're talking about Jesus. She said, last night my youth pastor rings me, and today God sends you. Then her other friend said, yeah, I'm struggling with suffering and why God allows suffering. And we're talking for an hour. No one else came in to buy anything. For an hour, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was even funnier, because I said, where are you from? Because I knew she was from some ethnic background. And, I'm just from the West. When working at the Macquarie Centre, people from the West think no one knows where anything is in the West. I said, you don't happen to live in Bonnyrigg, do you? Eyes. She went, how did you know that? I do live in Bonnyrigg. Is that my phone? It's telling me to wake up. Stop. And you know how good I am with technology. I accidentally put that on sometime, somehow, and it went off yesterday as well. Someone work out how to turn it off. What time is it? 10 o'clock. Sermon's over. Let's go. Come back to the Bonnyrigg girl. Well, before we were so rudely interrupted. And it was just those little connections we were able to talk about the Lord. What I'm saying to you, as it happened. As it turned out, God is at work, right? And Boaz, don't you love, I don't need to tell you much about that. But Boaz, he seems to have an interest in this girl, doesn't he? You read that story? He asked a foreman, whose young woman is that? She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and worked steadily. Verse 8 and 9, so Boaz said to Ruth, as we find out who she is, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. Get that expression. So where's the fear of single women working in some of these environments? Of being abused in some way? I've told them, made it clear, you will be safe working on this land. Told the men not to touch you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Provides food, protection, and something to quench her thirst. And then she says, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Can you imagine for a moment? She doesn't know anything about it. She's just working. And then this man, the owner, the wealthy man of noble birth, the man who seems to be a man of God, who treats his employees well, is looking after her. And he says, I've been told about what you've done for your mother. In other words, I've heard about you. I know you. Once I realised it was you, I was going to look after you. I've heard about since you've supported Naomi since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's like a big bird looking after the birds, the little ones. So you've come to take refuge under God, and God is a great protector. Friend, security and blessing is always found under the mighty wings of God. In my life, I can complain, remain where I was. I can just come to God, praise him, honour him, and submit to him, honour him. Verse 14, Boaz welcomes her to the intimacy of the noon meal, invites her to eat, bestows roasted grain upon her. Verse 15 and 16, more instructions. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles. Pull out some extra stuff. I love this. When you see her coming, just pull out some stuff and leave it there for her. Make sure she's got something to pick up. and don't rebuke her. Never get angry with her. Don't tell her off for any reason. You just leave stuff for her and be good to her. And she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town. Her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. How big's an ephah? An ephah would be enough, scholars say, to feed Naomi and herself for that week. And then if she worked for the 7 weeks, which is the normal time between the barley harvest and the wheat harvest are finished, for 7 weeks, and she worked at a similar pace, she would have, they said, approximately 2/3 of the year's food that they needed at the maximum rate, or an entire year. Simply by working for those 7 weeks, by receiving that ephah and continuing that day after day for those 7 weeks, there would be enough to feed the family. An amazing, exceptional act of kindness by Boaz towards these two women. And then in verse 20, Naomi springs to life. This is the woman who was bitter. This is the woman who was complaining. This is the woman who could not see any light in the darkness. NIV says, I want to give you two translations because there's some ambiguity in this verse. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. The Lord bless him. Who is this he who has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead? It may be Boaz, or it may be a reference to God, Yahweh, who has provided it all. The English Standard Version, another version, puts it this way. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. So translators trying to work out where the full stop is, where the comma is, and is it about God or is it about Boaz? I think the kindness she refers to is more likely to be the Lord's kindness, although Boaz has been very kind, because Boaz had just begun to show kindness to the dead. It was God who seemed to have forsaken it. If the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living, Naomi or Ruth, or the dead, Elimelech and Chilion, it was the Lord who stopped the famine. It was the Lord who bound Ruth to Naomi in love. It was the Lord who preserved Boaz for Ruth. You see, Ruth did not just happen to come to Boaz's field. The Lord made it possible. And this man is a kinsman redeemer. As we said, he is one of those men who is allowed to marry the daughter to continue the family line. That's important. Continue the family line. So God has been good. But friends, we live a long time since that period of time, since Ruth. How has God shown his kindness towards us? Well, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5 brings us into the New Testament and the work of Christ. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We deserve judgment, the hard hand of God's providence, but God shows mercy and grace in the sweet providence of God by sending Christ to die for us. Yes, on Friday, I took the funeral for Robert Cook. I was able to speak about the mercy, the grace, the love of God, that despite our failures, there was someone who loved us deeply, that despite the hardness of life, despite losing someone who was 69 years of age, despite his ill health for a number of years, despite his 18 months in the nursing home, that God was still at work. And Robert had a confidence in Christ, and therefore death was not the end, but simply a pathway to glory. And Robert, had a real interest in trains and steam trains and model trains. And they talked about, in the eulogy they asked me to read, it included this expression that as they raced their trains, I think if something went wrong, he would call out, stop the clock, stop the clock. And when they showed his PowerPoint presentation of his life, it finished with his picture, because he loved the trains, a train out front of the casket as well. There's a model train out there. But they finished, there was a picture on there, and the last thing was, stop the clock. And I stood up, threw out my introduction for my sermon that I'd prepared, and I said, stop the clock. His life is finished. And immediately God says, start the clock. The clock was stopped and Jesus started it again. I said, it stopped, Jesus started in an instant. And Robert is now with Christ, which is better by far. We see the mercy of God, the loving providence of God, even through tragedy in the book of Ruth. But friends, we see it much more profoundly in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can say to us, even at our deaths, to die is gain. It is better to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And although the family, Robert's family, will go through grief and sadness, there is the hope of eternal life. And not simply a glimmer of hope, as Naomi had said, oh, some light in the dark tunnel. For us, the sky has been opened. The clouds have been pushed away. Christ has given us life and life eternal. Trust him. Trust him today and find rest for your souls. If you are struggling, come under the mighty wings of God. Find refuge and strength in him. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for this marvelous portion of scripture in the Old Testament. Because we know, Lord, we identify with Naomi and Ruth and their struggles. So many of us, even in this congregation, have suffered tragedy and suffering and illness and heartbreak. And Lord God, we wondered where you were. So we want to thank you that you have been at work even through our sufferings to bring hope and joy and transformation into the image of Christ. We thank you, God, ultimately for the death and resurrection of Christ, where we see your mercy and grace most clearly displayed, where a pathway back to you has been opened, a pathway to eternal life has been opened, simply by faith and trust in you. We thank you that it does not depend on us, but depends on you. And may we come and trust you, not complain, but praise, that we would be raised up by your word and your spirit and your love and your grace. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.